If you have your Bibles, if you could please turn to Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 22. It's a part of the Christmas story that we don't hear very often, and it actually came post when the Magi arrived, but it's a great way of showing the intent of who Jesus was, the intent of why God brought him here, and the reason why we call this Christmas, and what the purpose of his arrival was. So if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 2, starting in 22, let me start reading. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, quote, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. The law of purification stated this, that a woman, when she had her child, especially the first child, she was to go within 40 days or after 40 days to the temple, the nearest temple, and purify herself. And the way they did that was they offered a sacrifice. In this case, it's kind of interesting. It's written where it says a pair of doves or two young pigeons. That's done because they were poor. They were poor. And they could not offer up what was the required gift, which was a lamb. But unbeknownst to everybody there at the temple, the lamb was right there. So, verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. Some people think he was a rabbi. Some people think he was a prophet. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. This is a righteous, religious man, a Jewish believer in the temple. He could have been a prophet, could have been a rabbi, but he was talking, this consolation thing that they're talking about is the Jewish people had been wanting to get out under the oppression of the Romans for a long time, and they had been praying for delivery from Romans and from the oppression. So that consolation they're talking about is they were waiting. He was waiting for the Messiah to come. He was waiting for the king to arrive. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child of Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms, praised God, saying this, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people here in Israel. Verse 33, the child's mother and father marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Verse 36, there was also a prophet there, Anna, the daughter of Peniel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband. She had been married 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. So some people say that she was probably alive 84 years after her husband died. And there was a widow. She was 84 years. She had never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Then Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord. They returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became stronger. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Let's pray. Father, tonight we gather as a body of believers, people possibly in search of truth, people who are needing hope and light in their lives, people that are in awe of your creation, people who are in awe of your plan for eternity. And Lord, it starts with your son and the gift that you gave us. Father, we gather here in our simple little church here in Hinesboro as believers of you and of your truth. Father, as we celebrate our gift giving and receiving tomorrow, Lord, let it always be in remembrance of your son's greatest gift that he gave us, his life. Father, as we celebrate tonight, as we we lift up our praises and our worship to you. My prayer is that it honors you. And much like these people were honored by having Jesus in their presence, I can feel the Spirit here with us tonight. Father, bless our evening. Bless our celebration of your Son. Thank you, Father, for giving us this wonderful gift. It's in your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen. So as my wife just said, it surprised me that when things are going well, swimmingly well, we have technical issues. And so probably back on my home computer is my sermon. And what I have here, what you don't see, is the old sermon that I copy and pasted that I always do every week faithfully and put all my new bullet points and all my new stuff. And our church here just loves to follow along, and we do our little tests, and we have a good time with that. So I printed out the sermon, but I didn't close it and save it. So what we've got back there is a little hodgepodge, and we're going to see this. But Merry Christmas, December 24th. Let me start this way. We just read out of Luke chapter 2. That section is actually called the presentation of Jesus to the temple. And as I said earlier, what it shows is the purpose of who Jesus was and what he was blessed to do. My father, if you know my story, my dad was Jewish, my mom was Catholic, so we were always messed up at Christmas time. We didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to do. But what I did know was Jesus and JFK were on our mantelpiece. And I knew about this guy Jesus, and I knew that there was the Ten Commandments, and I knew the rules, and I would go to my dad's house, and they would practice all kinds of strange religious practices. They followed the Sabbath. But it was interesting, we worked on Saturdays. I didn't understand everything that went on, but I realized that they had this connection with this person called God. My mom just threatened us with him, the Ten Commandments, we were always going to fail them, we're going to get it. And so that's how I got into this religious thing. And then I heard one of these big rules that comes with knowing God. It is better to give than it is to receive. Anybody ever heard that one before? You know that's in the Bible, but it's not said by Jesus. In fact, let me read what it says. It says in Acts 20, 35, and this came after Jesus had already died. This is Paul talking now, the Apostle Paul. In everything I did, this is Paul, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words that Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. If you are ever on Jeopardy and you have the question series, what is not in the Bible for $500, you can raise your hand and say, Alex, I'll do not in the Bible for $500. Nowhere in the Bible that we have written anywhere are Jesus' words saying exactly that. So what people will tell you is that that's made up from a lot of different other teachings that Jesus had throughout the Testament. And I get that. I understand that. But this was one of those hard and fast rules my mom tried to impress upon us children. It is better to give than to receive. And I can tell you that I was blessed from it. At that time, I didn't know what blessing was. I knew that I gave a lot of my time. I did a lot of work for people that needed help. We shoveled a lot of snow up in Michigan. I don't have snow down in Alabama, but we worked up there and we had a good time. I'm sorry, I got to put that plug in because there's our Alabama family sitting right there. And we play on January 8th for the national title. That's not in the Bible, by the way, but it ought to be, along with sweet tea and a few other things, and KFC and Chick-fil-A. But when we were at Christmas time, we were poor people. Anybody else in here? And maybe in that condition or been in that condition? To the place where you don't have anything to give. And you re-gift things that maybe you've been given before. But I had this principle running in my head. My mom just kept saying it. It is better to give than it is to receive. And I got to tell you, I didn't know this verse. I heard this thing. I saw JFK and Jesus on the mantelpiece. I saw the strange practices over at my Jewish family's house. And then I saw this TV show. Can we put this slide up, please? Do you know who these knuckleheads are? Let's Make a Deal, the original version. Monty Hall and Jay. These were the Abbott and Costello of syndicated TV game shows. The new show is okay. But what this show did, what Monty Hall's role as the MC was, was to give things away, or at least make you think you're going to be giving things away. A lot of times he kept a lot of the things that he had. And so they would put up, they would have you come up and stand up, and you were in your crazy little outfit and your little costume, and you made, you said stupid things, you had stupid signs on, stupid costumes. And they pick, like, I'm not sure what she is. I don't know if she's a yodeler, but there's presents on her and all kinds of things. But all these gadgets and gizmos to roll up dollars and $100. I never seen a $500 bill until I watched this show. And they would stroll this money and stuff in front of you, and they'd encourage them to try to bid. And then they would do competition between people. And they would put one winner versus another winner. And at the end, they called up the two big winners to pick from three cabinets, three curtains, or three final prizes. One was the grand prize, one was an okay prize, and one was a dunce. Now, I was young enough but smart enough to realize I did not want to be the dunce. I did not want to go on this show and get the zonk. You know, the one where they have a mule back there with Baja hats on and you know, whatever the joke was. I did not want to end up with that gift. And so this show had some strange influences on me. I got to be honest with you. And so I'm sitting here thinking about this sermon tonight and about Jesus. And the traditional story that we always hear about Jesus is that the three wise men showed up and brought gifts to Jesus. So did Jesus come to receive gifts? Or was Jesus coming the gift for all of us? And I just saw you shake your head. That's the right answer, by the way. And because of that, you can have this prize right here. Come here. Not you, JD. Right behind you. Do you want one? Here you go, JD. You can have this one. Give that one to Allison, okay?
Allison.
Yeah, right there. She's right there. Now, if I had presents up here, and I said, which one do you want to pick? And I'm going to tell you, one of them's really good, and one of them's a zonk, and one of them's okay. What would you do? I thought that was what giving was all about. So I can honestly tell you, I put some gifts under my trees that were kind of zonks on purpose, just because that's what Monty did. My favorite part of the show, though, was at the very end, where they gave away trips. They gave away vacations. They gave away living room furniture. Remember the console TVs that were about this big? It took about 8 people to move, and everybody wanted one. But the best part of the show, does anybody remember? Right at the end, the last 5 minutes of the show, do you remember what he did? He had the people stand up and ask them if they had a paperclip or a matchbook from some Las Vegas hotel in the bottom of their purse, and he would give them $100 if they had it. And some of these people showed up with purses and sacks bigger than Santa Claus, and they got a lot of money. Why did that impress me? Because I didn't understand the biblical principle of giving and receiving. I'm watching TV growing up, and I see funny shows, and that appeared to be fun because these people were doing all kinds of crazy things to get these prizes, and I thought you had to do something to earn your gift. I think many of us come into Christmas season thinking about that we've got to give something or we've got to do something. You know what the gift of Christmas is? It's what Jesus has already done for us. It's a gift that's already been given. It's a gift that's here available to everybody in this room. And if you've already accepted that gift, it's a gift that keeps on giving. So I got one more gift here. Who wants it? Di? They're just simple little gifts. But if I had to give you a gift and I said, Di, do you want this or do you want what's over here?
I'd take the dog.
Now, do you have the paperclip that's painted blue in your purse? I'll give you $100 for it.
No, I don't.
No, okay.
I'm lucky.
Yeah, I'm lucky. Okay. All right. They're just simple candles. But so who was blessed by Jesus' birth? When you think about it, when Jesus came here and was born, and we don't know technically if it was December 20th. In fact, it's probably not December 25th. We know that, right? It's a day that's been chosen historically by the traditional church. And they said, you know what, it lines up kind of with the calendar. It lines up with the harvest. Sadly, there was some paganism that was involved with a lot of the original history on the celebration of Christmas. But it is a time that we stop and we honor the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's a day that's traditional. It's been there for a long time. When I was in Israel, they actually have the church, the Holy Sepulchre. It's actually called the Christmas church. And when you walk in there, there are candles everywhere. There's lights everywhere. And you want to talk about a candlelight service. They dim the lights, and on Christmas Eve, they light the candles. But the problem is they've done that for over a couple thousand years, and that place just, it has this odor to it and smell. But I'm impressed that we still celebrate this historical event. So what's the true blessings of Christmas? I want to go through a short little list. When we read this section in Luke chapter 2, we know that Mary and Joseph were blessed, were they not? It says that he recognized Mary and Joseph and said, you will be blessed because of this child. So Mary and Joseph were blessed. What about John the Baptist? Do you remember that part of the story? John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin. And there was a time when Mary and her cousin had come together, and Jesus was in Mary's womb, and John the Baptist was in the other womb, and they kicked. They recognized each other. John the Baptist says further, when he was going around in his ministry of 3 years, baptizing people in the name of Jesus in the future, saying, there's one that's more worthy than me that's coming. John the Baptist was blessed. How about those magi and those shepherds, the ones that we traditionally hear about? Do you think they were blessed? They brought gifts. They wanted to honor a king. They wanted to honor everything that they'd been studying, the stars and their literature and their history. And they had brought gifts. I think they were blessed. They were blessed with this wonderful birth because a prophecy had been fulfilled. But who were the magi? The magi weren't Jewish religious people. They weren't insiders to the temples. These were people from the outside. In this story in Luke chapter 2, we read that Simeon and Anna were blessed. Interesting. Interesting who these people are. These were people in the temple. Jesus would be there 30 years later, 33 years later, in the same temple probably in Jerusalem. And they would basically arrest him. These same religious leaders would arrest him and crucify him and kill him because of the things that he did, the things that he proved, the things that he fulfilled in his prophecies. But these people were blessed. And then finally, I think what the blessing that Simeon had said over the baby Jesus, that all the people of the world will be blessed, Israel and the Gentiles. It's important for a Jewish family to have their first son honored. And they would give blessings, and they would go through the rituals of circumcision and naming. And there's a whole lot of Jewish practices and historical stuff. But what's interesting in that is there was never a redeeming sacrifice made at that time for Jesus. He was blessed. He was given to the Lord at that time. Which is interesting because for most males, you'd bring him there and they would pay 5 shekels or something to the priest or the temple priest, and that child would be blessed. We don't see that in this case. We see the blessing for Mary for her honoring job or role of being the mother of Jesus, but there's no blessing there for Jesus. No payments. But I do believe there's 3 gifts that come from Jesus' birth. And they're gifts that are available to everybody. Simeon even said it. And I think no matter where you are in your walk of salvation, no matter where you are in your life as a believer or a non-believer, these are the 3 gifts that were there from the birth. Gifts that he's giving us. Gifts that we are to receive, not to give to him. Jesus is God, God's son. What gift could we ever give him that would be worthy of anything at this point except our lives? So our first gift, the first gift of Jesus' birth, is the truth. And this book right here, the Bible, is God's word. And when you think about it, remember I told you when I grew up, I didn't know what to do at Christmas time because I had the Jewish thing going, I had the Catholic thing going, I had JFK, I had all kinds of crazy stuff. Monty Hall. I didn't know what the truth was. I did not know what the truth was. I did not know who to believe. I did not know who these players were. I didn't know the history. But in reading the Bible, interestingly enough, it's not about a bunch of rules and regulations. It's about God being revealed in his word. So when you read the Bible, when you study the truth, when you hear the things that the preacher preaches about or talks about, or we even read just like tonight, the history part of it, it's one of the reasons I, as a teacher in a public school, I don't understand why we don't have the Bible here in schools more often. This is a historical book. It ought to be right up there with any other book that our kids learn and read, and they can gain a lot of insight and knowledge about the historical accuracy of Israel and the Middle East. I think, especially with what's going on in the world today, a little historical accuracy, I think, would be applicable in our world today. Might calm a little bit of fears, but at the same time, I think it'll set some records straight. So the first thing that, the first gift that was given through Jesus' birth was the truth. The second gift, of course, was Jesus himself. Now, a lot of times, tradition, if you've been to this church even, we talk about right up to the birth in the manger. And we even have it pictured right here in our little display, our creche scene. But you can't honestly focus just on his birth without understanding what happens in Easter, can you? Because he didn't just come here to be born in a manger. He came here to, he has a mission, he has a goal. And that goal is to die on the cross. So while we celebrate his birth, we also need to acknowledge what's coming. And as sad as, and as happy, or not as sad, but as happy as this time is where we get together and we celebrate and we have great times, we give gifts and we have great food and great cartoons and movies and just good fellowship, we also need to stop and just ponder the part that's coming. Jesus didn't come here just to be born and lay in a manger. He came here for you to live a life that you could understand, that you could follow, but that you could appreciate, but you could also accept him as your Lord and your Savior. That's the wonderful gift of the birth in the manger. The third gift is one that none of us like to really think about, but it's coming for all of us. And that comes when we're done here on earth. And that's eternity with God. Where are you going? Do you know where you're going? Do you know that when you take your last breath, where you will be? You see, for believers in the birth and death of Jesus Christ and the acceptance of his blood as his sacrifice for you and for the sins that you've committed and the world's committed, is we now have hope for eternity. Do you know where you're going? When you leave here tonight, do you know where you will be if something happens on the way home? We don't know. We don't know. We just found out a good friend of ours back in California, young man. How old is he? Mid-50s. Which version? How many did he have?
Five.
What's that called?
I don't know.
Quintuple? Are you medical? Quintuple, that's five. He had five bypasses at one time. He's in a lot of pain right now. But you know the miracle is? The doctor said that if he gets up and continues to show improvement, he'll go home tomorrow. He just had this surgery. Isn't medicine amazing? The gift of God? But I know that Todd knows that if something ended on the table, he's going to... I mentored him. I ran him through Bible studies. And I kind of hammered him on this very subject because he had asked a simple question once. He goes, Pastor Rich, I don't know if I'm going to end up in heaven. Do you? Do you know what it takes? Do you know the simple answer to that question? Can you answer in the affirmative? Because the alternative is wondering, what's going to happen to me? Is that it? Is that hole in the ground? Is that all there is? So the true gift, I think the ultimate gift, not only of the blessing of the truth, the model and the personhood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, but it's the gift of eternity to be spending with God forever. Because I know this, forever is a long time. And as I'm getting older, some of you are looking at me going, God, you're young. Keep thinking that. I'm realizing my time is becoming more precious. And the time that I have still, there's things that God wants me to do. There's places he wants me to go. There's people he wants me to talk to. But he has a chore for you as well. He's got things for you to do. You're not done. Until your last breath, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're not done. As I jokingly like to say, there's no retirement in the Bible. Any of you thought there was retirement in the Bible? Sorry, it's not in the Bible. Let me read this to you real quickly. An unknown author wrote this. Longfellow could take a sheet of paper. Do you know who Longfellow is, the famous poet and writer? He could write a poem on it and make it worth $60,000. That's talent. Rockefeller could sign a piece of paper and make it worth millions. That is capital. A seamstress can take materials worth $5 and make it into clothing worth $50. That is a skill. A merchant can buy an article for 80 cents, put it on his counter, and sell it for a dollar. That is business. But God can take a worthless, sinful life, wash it, cleanse it, put his Holy Spirit within it, and make it a blessing to all humanity. That is salvation. And that salvation is available for all who choose to accept it. So my question to you this morning, this afternoon, this evening, I'll cover all the day by the time it's done. Which gift will you choose? Don't do the Monty Hall thing. Don't look for the one that, these are all three wonderful gifts. Start with the truth. Start with his word. He reveals himself in his word. Accept the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. And then you're guaranteed to spend eternity with God. Which gift would you choose? Some of you today have already made one or two of those choices. The third one is not necessarily a choice. I choose to accept Jesus because I want to spend eternity with him. That's not necessarily why I don't want to end tomorrow. What's the old saying? I don't mind dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens. So which gift is important to you? What do you want to take home tomorrow? We're going to open a lot of gifts. I just passed out some gifts. Just little trinkets. And I can tell you, I've spent a lot of money on gifts. I've searched high and low. I've spent a lot of time to get those perfect gifts. But the gifts that I just spoke about are the perfect gifts. Nothing can surpass them. And they're free to you tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this message. I thank you for your truth. And even though we had some technology issues tonight, Lord, we know that the truth speaks through all that. We can't refute that Jesus is born. He lived a life. Many people saw him. He died on a cross, and many people witnessed that death. And hundreds of people saw him come out of that tomb and walk amongst us. And it's that victory over death that we hold to, that we long for ourselves. And because we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and because we know that you have a plan for our lives, We have opened up the most wonderful gifts in the world. Our lives are complete with you. Father, tonight I just pray that anybody listening online or anybody here, if they've never acknowledged Jesus as Lord and Savior, that they do so tonight. Don't let them leave here. We got a lot of celebrations. Fortunately, the weather's good. But somebody here might be asking, what do I have to do? Where am I going to spend eternity? Do I know if I'm going into the right place? Father, I'd be glad to talk to him. I know there's somebody here. There's somebody here that question's just in their mind. So, Lord, I pray for the Holy Spirit to guide them, touch their hearts. Lord, as we continue to sing praises and worship and we light our candles and we take communion, Lord, there's so many traditions that we have that we just gather. Fellowship is awesome. In this little humble church in Hinesboro, it's about being a light into our community. So, Father, as we partake of communion right now, Lord, for anybody who's a believer, anybody who wants to, can openly come to the tables here. They're free to do so. We take the communion as a remembrance of what you've done for us, your body broken for us, your blood cast for us. So we're going to play some music in the background, Father, as we take this together as a body. And people will just come up and they take it when they're ready. Lord, we're so thankful that we have a place to gather, that we have a place to fellowship. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son and the gift that you've given us through his life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.